We are 1 week away from the one-year anniversary of when the quarantine started, and I know Hershey's very excited. It's a quarantine. It's okay. It's a quarantine. You can call it a shelter in place. I don't know. There was one time it was called a stay-at-home order, or we just call it the pandemic. But whatever you want to call it, it's been a year. It's been a year since our lives kind of came to a screeching halt. And everything just turned upside down. Remember when it was impossible to buy toilet paper? And then I was at Walmart this week, and I saw at one of the end caps at the end of the aisle, I saw this display of, you're not going to believe this, Lysol disinfecting spray. A whole wall of, like, this stuff was like gold. You couldn't find it. No, not even gold. I don't know what's rarer than gold. You could not find this stuff. I remember for a while it was available on Amazon Fresh, but you can only buy one bottle at a time. And then pretty soon the price started to go up, and on Amazon it was still available. I think for like $20 or $30 a bottle. Because, you know, people were price gouging. That's what we do in the pandemic, right? Let's help each other. Price gouge. But yes, at Walmart, you know, this past week there was a wall of this stuff. So I bought like four cases. No, I didn't. But life's been different, you know. Like the things that we took for granted, now it's so precious to us. And to celebrate and commemorate this anniversary, we're going to have a potluck next week. Bring your favorite dishes. We're all going to sit 8 feet apart and eat our own food and stare at each other from a distance. I'm kidding. No, there's no potluck. We can't yet. Some of you are excited, and it would be nice to, but it's not quite safe yet. So, sorry, there is no potluck. Those of you that are listening online, if you just tuned in now, no potluck. But I do suppose we can be thankful for this past year. There's a lot to be thankful for. You know, we sing this in Amazing Grace so often. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. As I say those words, maybe some of you are hearing the melody in your head. And this is true. The Lord has promised good, and His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. We've made it. We've made it through this past year. We're still here. Some of us know of families that have lost loved ones. It has not been an easy time. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some in our congregation have lost loved ones this past year due to the sicknesses. Some of us have family that are now sick that we're praying for. And so it hasn't been an easy year at all, right? And I know, you know, having a hard time finding things you need in a store, that's difficult. But look, that's easy compared to what many people are going through. But the Lord has seen us through. The Lord has brought us through, and we ought to be thankful. But as much as I'm thankful, I am also worried. And this is something that's been weighing on my heart for probably close to a month now. You know, what we wanted to preach on this morning, you know, because we're going through the book of Romans, so we just follow chapter by chapter. But what the Lord's put on my heart has been weighing on me for about a month. And it's been a struggle to figure out how to say this. This was a hard week in preparing the sermon, because I think you'll see why. I am worried. I'm worried because the pandemic has, to some extent, it's shaped and it's changed how we think. You know, in the beginning of the pandemic, I think all of you would identify with this. In the beginning of the pandemic, it was hard to follow the guidances and the rules that were set in place of what we need to do to stay safe. Not because we didn't want to, but because it was new. It was foreign to us. I remember in the beginning, we were learning all these new behaviors that don't come naturally to us, right? Yes, you should already have been washing your hands regularly, even before the pandemic. That's always been a good thing to do. But putting on a mask, and I remember, I think it was maybe the second or third month in, probably the third month, because the first 2 months, none of us are driving anywhere. Right? It's like, don't go anywhere. Don't even step outside. Don't go to your car. You're going to die. You know? And so we weren't driving, but I think the third month was the first time that I went out to get gas. And I remember I went to Costco, and this was probably, no, my second time to go get gas. You go to get gas, you get in line, and then when it's your turn, you pull up. You put on your mask, and you get out, and you do your thing, right? And back then, I was putting on gloves, hand sanitizer, and all that. But this one time I went, I got out, I swiped my credit card, and I felt eyes on me. And I realized 20 seconds in, I forgot to put on a mask. And this was early enough where you're not used to it yet, right? You know you should, and I would have. It wasn't that I was being defiant. I simply forgot because I wasn't used to it yet. Now, when I go out in my car, before I step out of the car, putting on the mask, it's second nature. It's almost as second nature as putting on a seatbelt when I get in the car. When I get in the car, there's never a thought of, well, the law says buckle up, right? What is it, click it or ticket? I never have to think I have to do this in order to be in compliance with the law. There's just such a, it's muscle memory, right? How many of you, when you get in the car, you sit down and your arm just automatically click, pull and click, right? It's muscle memory. Same thing. The mask now has become muscle memory. It's become second nature. We have changed the way we live in this last year. So much of the things that we need to do differently has been drilled into our heads. We've changed the way we live. We've changed the way we shop. We've changed the way we interact with each other. When you see friends, you want to give them a hug, handshake. I don't know. Yeah, guys don't hug, right? And now we got to do the elbow, or what is it? In the beginning, we had that foot thing. I never did the foot thing. But we've changed how we interact, and we've changed how we church. And I use that as a verb, but you know what I'm talking about. We've changed the way we church. You know, in last year in April, when we were going through the book of Galatians, I don't know if you remember this. In chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul writes to the church. He says to them, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because sometimes it's easier to not tell the truth. Sometimes it's easier, you know, because sometimes when you tell the truth, people don't like it. They don't like you. You become the enemy, like Paul said. Have I become the enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes it's easier. Well, look, when we were looking at Galatians chapter 4, I don't know if you remember. I know it's been a long time. But when we were looking at Galatians chapter 4, that was also the time when I was reading through the book of Jeremiah. And I remember bringing to our attention what the Lord said through Jeremiah. There were prophets. Prophets! Okay? Not just common people. Not just, you know, people on the fringe of faith and of religion. But prophets. You know what prophets are, right? They are supposed to speak on behalf of God. They were God's mouthpieces. And there were prophets who were supposed to speak on behalf of God, who at that time, when things were not all right, these prophets were telling the people of God, everything's fine. Everything is fine. That was their message, because that's what the people wanted to hear. They were preaching to the people, not preaching, they were prophesying to the people. On behalf of God, in the name of God, everything is fine. This is what Jeremiah said to God. He was praying, he was having this conversation with the Lord. And Jeremiah, in chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this for you. Jeremiah said to God, Behold, the prophets say to the people, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but, speaking on behalf of God, I will give you assured peace in this place. This was what the prophets were telling the people of God. And God replied to Jeremiah with this. The prophets prophesy lies. Imagine if you're speaking on behalf of God and God said, yeah, that's a bunch of lies. That's what God said to Jeremiah. His words, not mine. I'm not extrapolating. This is not the Message translation that kind of takes things to the next level. New King James, pretty accurate. the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them. Oh boy, there goes your authority. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. No, God, don't hold back. Tell me how you really feel about these guys. Right? Do you catch that tone? It's not even an undercurrent in God's voice. This is like a full-on tidal wave come crashing down. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. If things are not well, it is our responsibility not to hide behind the pretense that everything is okay. We should not simply be spreading the message of peace, peace, when there isn't peace. Yes, the Lord promises us peace, but there are times when things don't go well. And we can't... Look, please understand what I'm not saying as I say these things. I am not giving everyone blank check permission to go around to just tell people what you don't like about them. Right? According to God's word, this is what's wrong with you. So forget your peace. Right? No, it's not that we go around just bashing on people using the name of God. Because again, you could again be spoken of by God to say, that's not what I wanted. Right? I didn't send this person to speak to you. It's about not withholding what God would want to speak through you. And so you better make sure that the message is from God. And that's why this was something I struggled with. God, are you sure you want me to say these things? And it was hard. Look, if God puts a burden on your heart, the first thing you should do is pray. Pray and seek the Lord and confirm. God, is this you? Or did some little germ of an idea grow into a seedling and now it's taken place and I think it's from you? You gotta make sure, confirm with the Lord that it's from Him. Check with the Bible. If what's on your heart is in contradiction to the Word of God, then you come back to God and say, I don't get it, I'm confused, something's not matching up. And ask the Lord to clarify, and He may direct you because you have a misunderstanding. But come back to the Lord in prayer, come back to the Lord in His Word, and seek counsel. Perhaps if it is a hard word on your heart, seek counsel on how best to relay the message. Now, when I say seek counsel, that's not another blank check to go and gossip with people. I know we don't do this, but sometimes there is that temptation, right? Where there's something that you feel you need to address, and you should address it, and sometimes you should seek counsel, but other times, in the guise of seeking counsel, we start talking about people behind their backs, and then that's not good. So that's something we also have to watch out for, right? But here's the thing. We need to overcome the desire to stay safely on the sidelines and not get involved in things. We need to desire what is good, not just for ourselves, but also for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters. We need to care about each other this way. And so, this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 9. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 9. We're seeing Paul revealing something that greatly, greatly troubles him. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." What does he mean there? What does Paul mean there when he says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ? He's saying, I wish I could give up my salvation. I wish I could be unsaved. I wish I could be separated from Christ. If in doing so, I can make an exchange on behalf of my fellow Israelites, my brethren in the flesh. Jump down to verse 6, and we'll see what it is about his brethren that Paul is concerned with. Verses 6 to 8, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Paul is opening up a revelation to us, yes, but also to the Israelites. Because you have to think, the Israelites, they were chosen. They were chosen out of the rest of the world. They were God's people. They were God's people by promise. But they weren't automatically saved. They still had to be in obedience to God's law. There was a condition there for their salvation. Yes, they were God's chosen people. God looked favorably upon them. But if you remember, I mean, we studied this when we went through Exodus. Do you recall? Every time that they strayed, God would try to call them back. And when they didn't, God said, then go your own way. And bad things would happen to the Israelites. And so God's condition was, I call you my children, but you got to listen to my voice and do as I say. And what Paul's pointing out here is that the nation of Israel, over the years, they have become so accustomed to being the children of God, the chosen people, that they took it for granted that they were okay in God's eyes. I was born into my salvation, was their way of thinking. I am Jewish. I am of Israeli descent. I am therefore safe. And Paul says, no. No, you're not. Those who are children by the flesh are not the children. What God is talking about, those who are saved, are those who are the children of promise. What are the children of promise for Abraham? Those who would find salvation through his seed, Jesus Christ. And so remember what Paul's been writing about up to now. This is a letter he's writing. He says, look, the world is a mess. The world is fallen. God is seen everywhere, but sin is also everywhere. And people who see God but don't choose to acknowledge him, God says, go and do your own thing. And so there is none good, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in this conundrum of being a sinful being. And then he goes through this whole thing of we have a struggle. But by the Spirit of God, we can be brought back into salvation. We can be saved by faith alone. And this whole thing he's writing, and now he comes to my fellow countrymen, my brothers in the flesh, according to everything that I've written so far, you're not in God's good graces. You're in trouble. Imagine in Paul's mind, these were his friends. These are people he grew up with. Yes, he was a terrible person, but I would imagine that Paul had friends among the Pharisees. Maybe he had a best... I'm just kind of conjecturing here. Maybe he had a best friend that he had competitions with to see who could fit the most verses on their sleeves. I'm sure there were people, not individuals, yes, but also the people, as the people, the whole group. His heart was for them because he's looking at a whole nation that is not saved. And so Paul, in writing all this, now comes to this point and says, oh boy, if only this were possible, I could wish that I were to lose my salvation if we could make that trade and my brethren could be saved. Do you hear the anguish in his heart? The care that he has for his fellow brothers and sisters in the flesh. You know, and it comes back again to that problem. Not everyone who is an Israelite by blood is automatically counted as the children of promise given to Abraham. According to the revelation that Paul's received, his brethren are not saved. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. You know, these Pharisees, again, they were very devout, were they not? Paul was the most devout of them all, but they were very devout. And now, Paul's eyes have been opened to see. He, being the chief of them, right? He was one of the greatest Pharisees. And his eyes were opened. He received revelation from Jesus. Do you remember what happened? He was on the way to Damascus to arrest the Christians, to bring them back, throw them into jail, very possibly execute them. And in doing all this, he felt he was doing it for God Almighty. This was the kind of man that he was. He was zealous for God, and he was willing to take life for God. And on that journey, Jesus revealed himself in all his glory. Well, probably not all. Paul would have died. But he revealed his glory as much as Paul could take. And Paul had this experience of revelation, and he understood then, boy, was I off the mark. And if I'm off the mark, what about the rest of them? And so, he's... Look, Paul's got all the outward qualifications. And I'm not going to go read it to you, but you all know the verse, right? He says, I have all the confidence in the flesh. Circumcised in the flesh, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on, he lists all his qualifications. He's got all the outward qualifications. And he thought he was on top of the world when it came to a relationship with God. Until that moment when he saw that it was all rubbish. It meant nothing. None of it meant anything. Now, how concerned again is Paul for his countrymen? He wished that he himself were accursed from Christ. Now, this is an impossible thing to wish for. You can't volunteer to lose your salvation in order for someone else to be saved. We may feel that way sometimes. We may feel like, you know what, this person is so lost, if only I could lose my salvation so they can come to know the Lord. And then the Lord will save me again and I'll be fine. I don't know, but that's not how this works. We have not what it takes to give up anything to save someone. Only one had that power and authority and the perfect life. And that was Jesus himself. Jesus paid it all. He is the only one who can say, I give up my life so that you can have life. And so it doesn't work the way that Paul says, but this is how much the salvation of his fellow Israelites weighed on Paul. Paul understood what he was saying. He understood the gravity of that statement that he was making. And he understood when he saw something was wrong. When he saw something was wrong for the eternal future of his brothers in the flesh, he could not bring himself to say to them, peace, peace, all is well, as those false prophets in the time of Jeremiah were saying. He could not bring himself to do it. And this morning, neither will I say, peace, peace, all is well, if something's troubling me. You know, this is what's been on my heart. We need to take the Lord's call to not forsake assembling together much more seriously. I understand that there is a health concern. I am not oblivious to the fact that the virus hasn't made its way out of the human ecosystem. I am aware that we are still in the pandemic. I am aware that there are real concerns. And so long as the Lord lays it on a person's heart that it would be better and more prudent for them to stay at home and join the service from home, then please do that. And it's kind of weird that I'm looking at you that are here. I should be looking at the camera. Because those of you that are here, you're here. But for those who the Lord places on your heart, be at home, then do that. Continue streaming from home. There are definitely legitimate issues and concerns at play here. And it's different from person to person, from family to family. But having said that, I would encourage everyone to be very careful not to just casually decide, oh, we can just watch a live stream because it's available. Because it is easy to do that, is it not? It's easy now that there is the option to just live stream from home, especially because we were doing it for so long. Like I said, we've changed the way we live, we've changed the way we behave, we've changed how we interact with the world, and we've changed the way we church. And it's now, look, the joining together online, it is a blessing for when we could not be together. But it shouldn't become a convenience because it's easier to do it from home. Does that make sense? And I don't want anybody who legitimately has a reason to stay home to put their lives at risk or the lives of their loved ones at risk to come to church. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we have to be careful not to be casual. And okay, so I mean, I've said it. This was the thing that's been weighing on my heart, and I've said it, and now it's awkward, especially for people who are watching online. And maybe you're thinking, wait, is he looking at us? Can he see through the camera? Yeah, we installed these two-way cameras so we can see you while you're streaming from home. So, hey there. No, I can't see. It's one, and that's one of the hardships is when it's one way, right? And I've had conversations with some of you when it's a one-way live stream, something is missing. Something is missing in that. It's the best that we can do given the circumstances. But again, look, God was not just making a suggestion when he said to the writer, through the writer of Hebrews, when he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he, God, who promised, is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Our faith wavers. I don't think there is a single one of us here this morning who can say, I've never been beset by doubt. I've never questioned. Our faith wavers, and we sometimes need encouragement from each other. We need encouragement. We need to be stirred up for love and good works. And yes, I understand doctrinally that our faith is an individual connection. It's an individual thing between you, even for people who are married, even for families, even for children. That faith has to be between each person and God. Jonathan can't say, oh, because I'm saved, Gloria, you just marry me and you'll get a ticket into heaven. You know, that's not why she dated you, I'm sure. But, I mean, you have so many good qualities. But, you know, you don't bring someone into heaven with you by association. Each person has to have their own individual faith. So I understand that faith is between me, one person, and God. It's between you, one person, and God. But having said that, we need each other. We need each other. look, the last thing I want, the last thing I want is that next week we're out of seats, every single person who can be here is here, and there is a bunch of grumpy faces. People who feel like I've been coerced. No, again, you have your reasons. I'm not going to touch it. That's between you and God. You have your conversation with God. You know what to do best. And like I said, there's real concerns, but I would caution again that we don't fall into the trap of making the choice to live stream from home out of convenience. Don't make that choice to live stream from home out of convenience. Because imagine that Jesus had approached your salvation with the same kind of attitude. Imagine if Jesus had thought of your sins and your need for salvation. And then he called God, hey, Father, is there a more, let's do it the easy way. Yes, Jesus asked. He asked, can this be taken from me? But he understood there was not another way. And so he went through with it. Look, I am not Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to say I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for you. I don't have what the Apostle Paul has to be able to say that and mean it. I can say it. I can say the words. But to really, from the bottom of my heart, say that, I don't have quite what it takes. Partly also because I know salvation doesn't work like that. It's not a tradable commodity. But I would like to think this morning, as I thought of how to say these things, as I thought of how to bring this message from the Lord, I think that I am willing to meekly endure cruel reproaches. If perhaps some of you don't like what I have to say and don't like me for saying it, I'm willing to bear that, willing to suffer that if it would help some of you, if it could help one person. I know what's easier, and I know what I would rather do. Peace. Everything is well. We're all doing awesomely this morning. But then I remember Jesus. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs. We just sang that this morning. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. So Lord, may your will be done this morning, Lord. I've done it. I've brought your word. The rest is up to you. Help us. Help us, Lord, to see where perhaps we may have become a little bit lax. To see, Lord, where sometimes maybe we choose the easy way out. And I know, Lord, that sometimes I do. Sometimes I take things easy. And so help me, Lord, and help all of us this morning, again, to heed your call. Help us, Lord, to love you better. And there's many ways that that can happen. It's different for each one of us. But help us, Lord, to be serious in our pursuit of you, to seek you the more, so that we would know, Lord, how it is that we are being called to live better for you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each heart that has received your word this morning, that your word would not be received in a spirit of condemnation at all, Lord. But it is received in a spirit of conviction for reproof and for correction. Because you love us and you want to restore us to yourself. Thank you for this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name.